Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. It's good to be with you today. And if I didn't get a chance to catch you before, my name is Nathaniel. I get to be pastor here at Peace. It's a pleasure to be with you and to enjoy the grace of God today. If I could ask you to do something for me, just as we get started, please take a moment and find a way to let me know that you are here. Whether you fill in one of those little white cards in the seat in front of you, you check in on Facebook, you mention us on Instagram, or you just fill in one of the comments on our site. Find a way to let me know you're here, then I can pray for you, and I can support you and encourage you. That would be a great help to me today. Here we go. Last week I asked if the gospel has disrupted your life. Has the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ, the good news that we heard about in the first verse of the book of Mark, that theme verse for the book, has it just turned your life upside down? I know it's had a big impact on my life. I think the only reason, well, I know pretty well that the only reason that I am a pastor is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over my life, a lot of people have asked me, you know, why do you want to be a pastor? And they notice from my life, you know, my dad's not a pastor. My grandpa's not a pastor. I don't have pastors in my family. Why would I think of being a pastor? Is it because of the office, or is it because I like counseling people? And I tell people, no, it's because I want to tell people the gospel. I'm going to tell people the good news of Jesus. And I told you how last week, even more, the gospel has so disrupted my life that I'm pretty sure it's the only reason that I'm here today. There was a time in my life where the gospel of Jesus Christ in the tale of Mark really pressured me in a certain direction in life. And I think that's one of the significant reasons that I ended up being here. But it wasn't just me. It's not just my story that I could tell you. I told you the story of Emily Callier. Emily Callier was a Frenchman. He was born and raised in France just before World War II. He had never read a Bible growing up. And he went off to war. He saw the tragedies and the horrors of war. After he got out of the war, he wanted a book that would understand him. And he grew up, he ended up moving to America and marrying a lady. One day his wife was walking around, met a Roman Catholic priest, I would like to say. And that she asked that priest for a Bible Bible in French. He gave one to her, she took it home. And when she brought it home, for the first time ever, Emily ended up reading the Bible, particularly the biographies of Jesus Christ. He was so moved by those biographies, he ended up saying that the man on those pages came alive to him. And then he said, "This is a book that understands me." What an amazing thing, huh? To read a book and to have a sense and awareness that this book understood him. It so disrupted his life. He finally found what he was looking for in a book that understood him. So, I challenged you. Has the gospel, in the same way, disrupted your life? Has it driven you in a certain direction, and would you let it? Why don't we do that today? It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there and to the grandfathers as well. Thinking also of the men who would like to be fathers but haven't had that blessing or chance yet, as well as the men who have been fathers but through no fault of their own, or maybe even some fault of their own, have lost that opportunity. You're all on my heart today. But when we think about fathers, we often think about daddy's little princess. And so today I've brought us a story of a little princess, And this will help us see just what it might mean to have a life that is driven by the gospel, by the rule of somebody else. It's a story of the princess and the goblin. Have you ever heard the story of the princess and the goblin? It's a little bit of an older children's story. I hadn't read it myself until I was looking into it, but it was made into a movie in the early 90s. Maybe you caught that movie. The story goes something like this. There is a princess, and her name is Irene. She lives in a castle. Her mother has passed, and only her father is still alive. She is then basically raised by the nurse in the castle, and so she likes to go out and explore. And one day she meets an old woman who calls herself her great-great-grandmother. For the sake of telling the story, I'm just going to call her Grandma. So Grandma gives Irene a ring with a ball of thread tied to it, and this is invisible thread. She tells Irene, whenever you get into danger in life, whenever something bad happens and you need to be helped or rescued, you need to get out of that situation, I want you to take this ring and put it underneath your pillow and follow the thread wherever it leads. And as long as you follow that thread, you will get out of the situation. And Irene is ecstatic. And Grandma says, but remember, you must follow it wherever it leads. Well, that castle has been surrounded by goblins. There are goblins living around the castle in caves, and they want to break into the castle and take Irene so that they can use her as bait or as a captor against the king. One night, the goblins are breaking in, and Irene hears them. And she has the sound mind to put the ring underneath her pillow and then to start to follow that thread. And so she follows that thread wherever it goes until it leads right up to the cave where the goblins live. She says, I don't want to go into this cave. I'm not going to follow the thread into the cave of the goblins. And so she turns around and tries to go back. But as soon as she turns around, this thread that she thought she was following becomes invisible. Even to her, it was invisible to everybody else before this, and suddenly she loses touch on it. And so she says, well, I guess I have to go forward. So she turns and she starts going forward again. She crawls through the cave, and as she gets into the cave, she comes to a wall of rocks. She says, well, now what am I supposed to do? And she starts pulling down this raw wall of rocks to follow it, to follow that thread. As she's pulling it down, she hears the voice of her friend Curdy behind there. Curdy was taken some time ago. And she realizes then why she has been brought by this thread into the cave. It's to rescue her friend Curdy. She pulls down the rocks. Her hands are all bruised and maybe even a little bloody. Finally, Curdy sneaks out through a hole and he turns to run out of the cave. And he says, come on, come on. And she says, no, I can't. This is my ball of thread, and I must follow it wherever it leads me. And it leads her down into the deepest, darkest part of the cave. Would you go? Would you follow that thread wherever it leads you? Even if it leads you into danger, even if it leads you into a very frightening situation, that's where this thread took Irene. Would you go? Would you follow the rule of somebody into even the most frightening, the most difficult, the scariest situations? That's what we need to know about ourselves. Do we follow the rule, the authority of somebody, even into the most difficult situations? And that's going to be okay for us as long as the rule or the authority that we follow is good, but what if it isn't? Sometimes in life, we end up following the rule or the authority of somebody that's not going to be so helpful to us. And I can tell from my own experience that there was a time in my life where I was following the authority of approval. I really wanted the approval of some people, particularly people that I worked with and I worked for, and they disapproved of me. But their authority really held sway over my life. And when they disapproved of me and what I had done, I grew bitter, I grew angry, I grew frustrated. I had a really hard time functioning without the authority or the rule of somebody who was going to be good for me. Do you follow the rule, the authority of somebody? And is that somebody good for you? That's what we need to hear this morning. And what we hear from Jesus is going to tell us not only that it's okay to be under Jesus' rule and his authority, but actually that this rule and authority, it's good for us. It's for our benefit. And this authority is something that we get to go along with. So we're going to take a look at three things about Jesus' rule or his authority. We're going to see whom he rules over, we're going to see where he rules, and how he rules. Whom he rules over, where he rules, and how he rules. So let's take a look at that right now. So last time we heard how Jesus was anointed or set up as king. We heard how he was baptized, and in his baptism, he was anointed as the Christ, the Messiah. That's the beginning of the book of Mark. God the Father marks Jesus as the king that has come to rescue and to bring salvation for his people. And so what does the first thing that a king needs to do once he's been made king to establish his kingdom? Well, he needs to get himself some subjects, right? Every king needs some subjects that he can rule over. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes out to find himself some subjects. He heads out, and we can see in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and to 20, those subjects. He finds these disciples, two brothers, and he says to them, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." A very simple instruction, or a very simple command, isn't it? And those disciples do just that. They get up and they follow him. We might be really surprised, at least I am initially, by the fact that these disciples do what Jesus says. They get up and they follow him. You wonder, what is it about his authority that makes them want to do that? You know, I don't ask you, well, how do kings usually get their subjects? Do they usually choose who will be their subject? Do they force them into submission? Do they come at them with swords and clubs and armies and beat them down until their subjects will finally follow them? Yeah, they do, don't they? And Jesus, when he wants to establish his kingdom and find subjects for himself, he doesn't do any of that. He also doesn't wait. In the ancient world, just like today, most people became part of a kingdom because of they chose. They wanted to enter it on their own. You know, that's how you found yourself a teacher. You asked if you could be a student of the teacher. That's usually, unless the king came and conquered you, you would come and ask to be part of the kingdom, to live under that king's care and control. It wasn't the king's responsibility usually to find you. It was your responsibility to get into that kingdom. But Jesus doesn't operate that way. He goes and he finds himself his own subjects. And that leads us to our first point today. Jesus chooses who will follow him. He doesn't wait. Right? Jesus chooses his people. He doesn't wait. I want to ask you then to think about when somebody asked you to join with Jesus. I can think about times in my life where I've asked people to join with Jesus. Sometimes when I ask people to join Jesus, to join me on this mission with Jesus, they say no, right? Just a flat out no, I'm not interested. Some people will say yes to me. But you know what a lot of people say to me? They'll say something like, really? Are you sure? This guy, you're crazy. Or something along those lines. Really, they do. Why? They're so shocked that I would use the authority that I have to ask them to join with me in following Jesus, even though I have very little authority, don't get me wrong, but that I would use it to ask them to follow Jesus is shocking. It's surprising. Why would I do that? And why would Jesus stoop so low as to ask a couple of fishermen to join with him? What a surprising thing. I want to ask you to think about when you were asked one time to join with Jesus in his work. Maybe that was back when you went through catechism class and then you were confirmed. And Pastor said, well, now, parents and student, you have the choice to become part of this church and to make a profession of faith. Are you ready for that? And you said, maybe, yeah. But maybe you weren't quite sure what you were getting yourself into. And so many then have been asked since then, and maybe you said yes, maybe that was something later in life that you said yes to, and it still burned pretty clearly into your mind. Remember when you were asked to join with Jesus this week. Remember how that felt. Remember what you experienced. And think about asking somebody else. Who would you ask to join with Jesus in his work? How would that conversation go? Think about that. Once we know who Jesus wants to rule over, now we can see where he is going to rule. Where is Jesus going to rule? Now, that seems like a pretty straightforward question at first, especially to a lot of us, because we've been around and we think, well, Jesus rules over everything. And maybe that's true in a sense, isn't it? And yet, we have to be careful with it, especially in America. In America, we haven't done a very good job typically in distinguishing or separating between Jesus' rule in the church and over religious things and over our lives and Jesus' rule in politics and government and civil affairs, have we? We tend to mix those things together. We like to smash them all up. But that's not how Jesus does it. Where does Jesus rule? In verses 21 to 28, we see how Jesus goes into a synagogue. A synagogue is basically the ancient version of a church. The first followers of Jesus all met in synagogues. And there Jesus meets with the people who are gathered there to worship, and he meets with somebody who has a demon. People are shocked when he gets up in that synagogue and he starts to teach. He doesn't teach like everybody else. They say that he teaches with authority. He has a new teaching and it has authority. What do you think that means? Well, it could mean a lot of things. You could describe it in a lot of ways, but I think one simple way to say it is that Jesus teaches the gospel. He doesn't teach rules and he doesn't teach excuses. What I mean by that, Jesus doesn't teach rules. Well, a lot of religious teachers like to teach legalism or moralism, we would call it. That sounds something like this. It sounds like this. If you do good, then God loves you. Now, that might sound like a nice thing to say, but it's not true, is it? If you do good, then God loves you. I mean, it's true as a nice thing, but you don't have to do good to be loved by God. And a lot of religious teachers teach that way. They say, if you do good, then God loves you. Well, what's the attitude that comes with teaching people like that? If I come to you and say, hey, you know what? You can be loved by God. All you have to do is be a good person, do the right stuff, do the good stuff. You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing what's good. You can be like me if you just try to do good, and then God will love you. What's the attitude that comes with that? It's hypocrisy, isn't it? It's judgment, and nobody wants that. That kind of attitude is certainly not going to be recognized as authority. Neither, though, will excuses. See, that's what some other religious teachers and other people will say. They'll say something like this. We call it antinomianism. What that means is you say to people, you know what, God loves everybody, so it's okay, you're free to just do whatever you want. Make up some excuse, and you're free to be whatever you want and to do whatever you want. You don't have to be good. Is there any authority in that teaching? No, definitely not. There's no authority there. That's just letting people do whatever their heart desires and excusing everything they are. See, the gospel, it comes with an authority, doesn't it? The gospel says to people, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for you. Now go and do good. That's the beautiful news with the gospel. Now go and do good, and the God, the Holy Spirit, will be with you the whole time so that you can do good. God loves us that much. And that is just how we see Jesus teaching in this synagogue. The demon cries out to him, "Who are you, the Holy One of Israel? Have you come to destroy us?" The Holy One of Israel, right? God's one and only Son. And then Jesus says, "Get out of him," so that this man can be clean and can do good. That's where Jesus rules. Jesus rules over everything religious. Everything religious with his teaching, both the church and the spiritual world. That is how Jesus rules. Now, Jesus is certainly ruler over everything, but his rule is primarily exerted or carried out over everything religious, the church and the spiritual world. And do you know how you know if you accept this rule, if you can recognize it and allow him to rule in this way? C.S. Lewis came up with a little test for us. He called it the liar, lunatic, legend, and Lord. It goes like this. You have to ask yourself who you think Jesus is. Is he a liar? If you think and you read the story of Jesus, the biography of Jesus, or the account of Jesus, and it, you read it and you say, this guy claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Holy One of Israel. He claims to drive out demons. That's just a flat-out lie. Nobody can say stuff like that. If you think that way, then you think Jesus is a liar. Right? If you read these stories and you say, this guy is crazy. These stories are crazy. Nobody drives out demons. Nobody walks on water. I mean, he's not only deluded and lying, he's just flat-out crazy. He's a lunatic. If you read these accounts and you think to yourself, you know what, that never happened. It's just not true. It happened a long time ago. There's stories that were made up a long time ago. It's not true at all. He's just a legend. See, all three of those ways are ways for you and I to get around the authority of Jesus, particularly the authority of the gospel of Jesus. It's ways for you and I to say, we get to do what we want, whether that's holding to our rules or holding to our excuses. The only way that listens to what God says in his word is to see that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who has said, God loves the world so much that he sent his one and only Son to be your Savior. Now go and sin no more by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is that kind of a Lord. That's where Jesus rules, through his religious teaching primarily. He exerts authority over the church and the spiritual world. And once we know where he rules and over whom he rules, we can see how he rules. How does Jesus rule over us? Well, this is going to be interesting. How do kings and rulers usually rule over us? Don't they rule by taking from us? You know, you get a new president, you get a new mayor. One of the first things they do is they'll put out some new taxes and they take something from us. Or maybe they want to go to war, and so they take our sons and daughters so that we can go to war. Or maybe they want some more land for their work, and so they use eminent domain to take our property. Kings and rulers typically take from us. Even if you get a rare good one, one who seems to want to give you good things, it's mostly going to be a Robin Hood kind of figure, right? A rob the rich to feed the poor guy. He's not going to give out of what he has to take care of you. But look at how Jesus rules in verses 29 to 34. He uses his authority to do two things. First, to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Simon is another name for Peter. And so when he is in this house, he's with Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals her. It's one of his first great miracles. And then he uses that same authority to heal all kinds of sick people. That's how Jesus uses his authority to give to the people who ask it from him and whom he loves. And so, what do we see about Jesus' authority? His rule is one of healing and renewal, both spiritual and physical. I was blessed recently to be with a man who was sick and kind of dying, not doing very well. I got to talk to him and share the gospel with him. I read him from John chapter 3 in a psalm. And he said, you know, I have a strong sense and a sense of renewal and refreshment. I feel the presence of God. And I don't know, you know, it wasn't my job to decide whether or not he was right. But he said he felt healed and renewal. That's the kind of renewal a good king brings for us. It's that same kind of renewal that can come to whole communities and groups of people. I've told you before about that city in Germany back in the 1700s where it was just dead. It was spiritually dead and there was nothing there. And a preacher came and he was a good preacher, preached his heart out, but nothing happened. And there was one girl in town, one girl who was, it seemed, inflicted by either some kind of disease that no doctor could heal or troubled by some kind of a spirit. And the pastor ended up spending the better part of a year, almost 2 years, working with her. And finally, there was some sort of a kind of an exorcism. And suddenly, she was revived and renewed. And that brought renewal to the whole community. Her healing brought spiritual healing and renewal to everybody. That's what you get when you have a good king. Healing and renewal for all. Would you accept, or even more, would you want a king like this? I think I could. I think I could handle this kind of a king. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, he famously has this one quote in there. He says this about a good king. The hands of the king are the hands of the healer, and thus shall the rightful king be known. How do you know who is a good king? The hands of a king are healing hands. And for Tolkien, for Samwise Gamgee, for Frodo, and for all of the other travelers up with the ring, they knew the rightful king when he came along with hands that could heal. How do you and I know who is our rightful king? When his hands come and heal us. That is a king that we can accept. That is a king who can rule over us. You know, that's what I have found with the King, Lord Jesus. Yes, he rules over my life. But I've told you about the brokenness, the emptiness, the pain, and the bitter, and the anger that I experienced because of the rule of approval. And I still work on that. But when I had the rule of Jesus Christ, those were hands that brought some healing. Healing for my heart, healing for my soul. Those are hands that will heal you too. So here's a challenge for you. Who is ruling your life? How could the hands of a healing king heal you. Wouldn't it be great to see that this week? Let's pray for it. Gracious God and Father, we praise you. We lift up your name that you have sent us a good king, a healing king. His rule extends far and wide. He has great power. And yet his hands are hands that heal. His hands are hands that rest upon the weak, the poor, the strong alike, and bring restoration and healing. And we pray for his rule among us. Extend his power and authority that by his mighty rule, we might see and know again healing and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.